like to think about this whole idea with you today. Let's pray together. God, as we think about our life together and what it means to be your church, I pray that you would give me clarity of speech and give all of us clarity of thought as we think together. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, you've already seen and heard the scripture readings for today, although we heard them in French, and so maybe what you were doing is similar to what I was doing. I was following the French and seeing if I could make the correlation, and I wasn't really thinking about what the scripture was saying. Well, we'll put them back up on the screen in a bit. In the reading, the gospel reading from Mark, Jesus is challenging some assumptions that the disciples have. And interestingly, James adds to that. Now, the book that I read recently is called The Unlikely Disciple, A Sinner's Semester at America's Holiest University. Now, that is an intriguing title. And in fact, the title alone piqued my interest. And then I learned that it was required reading for all incoming freshmen at Illinois Wesleyan University. What is so important about this book? Then I learned that the author of that book was going to be speaking at Illinois Wesleyan, and I decided I need to go listen to this man. His name is Kevin Roos. I attended this lecture, and it was covered in the September 10 pantograph. Perhaps you saw it. If not, I put two copies back in the fellowship area on the tables. You can take a look at it if you're interested, and maybe you're not. Kevin Roos had visited Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, and he discovered that it was, quote, the most unfamiliar culture I had ever seen. Well, now at the time he was a student at Brown University, which is in Rhode Island, and he decided that he would take his semester abroad at Liberty. Because the culture was so different. And his intention was to write about it while he was there. Liberty University, you might remember, is an evangelical university founded by Jerry Falwell, who also founded the Moral Majority. Well, Kevin attended. And Roos says that he expected to hate his time there, but he was surprised. That did not happen. Instead, he said he made lasting friendships. He learned some important things about himself, such as the students at Liberty were more willing to forgive others than what he was. And he said, it made me a richer, more textured person. Even though he says he still disagrees with 90% of their beliefs. Well, I found both the book and the speech fascinating because it goes so much against the grain of our culture, where we so easily cut off from people that we don't understand or that with whom we do not agree. But then it occurred to me, well, duh, what Jesus says often goes against the culture too, doesn't it? So let's have this Mark 9 passage up on the screen again. And this time, pay attention to the language in which you're conversant. And this will give you some of the background to where I want to go. As Mark tells it, this is the second of three times that Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to suffer and die. The first one of them came after Jesus asked them who he really was, and I think you know that story. Peter comes through and says, what? You're the Messiah, the one that's going to be sent from God. Now, that's not in this story. This is the one that went before. And then Jesus says that he's going to suffer and die, and Peter says, no! That's not what messiahs are supposed to do. These disciples were grounded in good Jewish theology. And Jewish theology said that God's going to send a military kind of redeemer to rescue Israel and to reinstate the rule of God in the world. So this idea of suffering and dying is not what they thought God's Messiah was all about. Well, Jesus, if you remember that prior story, he harshly rebukes them. And in fact, he calls this kind of thinking devilish. That's pretty harsh. No wonder then, as Mark reports this, go to the next slide, please. When Jesus then asks them another question, no wonder they don't say anything. I mean, who wants another tongue lashing? I wouldn't. They don't say anything, partly because I think they don't understand, and partly because they may be a bit ashamed. Mark implies that Jesus knew what was going on, that he knew that they were arguing about who was the greatest. Well, good grief, what in the world? Who cares who's the greatest one of the disciples? But there was a point behind their arguing. And no, they did not get what God's kind of Messiah was about. The third cycle, which is in the next couple of chapters, sees two of the disciples coming to Jesus and asking for the power positions. Today we might say they were asking Jesus to make one of them the vice president and the other the secretary of state. And Jesus again says, you just don't get it. And so Jesus had another teaching session with them. Now let's look back up just a minute. Let's look at verse 35. In fact, I'd like us to read this together. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Well, is this the way you get to be the greatest? Do you get to be greatest by serving other people and then everyone else will think that you're the best? Then we'll get promoted after we do the grunt work? Not quite. Jesus is saying to them, don't even go there. That's not what this is about. This is so countercultural. And it is for us too. The way we think about ourselves, at least it is for me. In much of what we call politics, in much of what we would call religion, maybe even in our community life, and sometimes, I hate to say it, in congregational life, the name of the game is who gets to decide. Who is in charge? And we know from our observations of the political world that it's often about power and money, because money can be used to buy people's decisions. We want things to go my way. The question too often is not what is best for the congregation or the country, but rather What will give me or my group control and make things go my way? In my experience, I've learned that many congregational fights and many congregational splits have more about to do with who's in control, who has the power, than it does about theology, what we believe, even though it's always, well, usually couched in theological language. And if it doesn't go my way, then I make a threat to leave, because that will deplete you and that will really show you that I'm right. That is one ultimate control move, and it's intended to shame and punish other people, the rest of the congregation. But maybe we are right. Then what? Jesus again says, that's not the point. The point is not about who's right or wrong. Jesus is saying, that's not how I want my church, and especially the church leaders, to operate. And so Jesus brings into the circle, go to the next slide, please, brings into the circle a child. And then he says to them, whoever welcomes one such child welcomes me. This is quite unusual, it seems to me. What does a child represent here? It has to represent something. In that society, and especially with this kind of subject material, a child represents an upside-down approach to all of this argument. A child in that society has absolutely no rights. In that society, a child had no opinion, even if they voiced one. They didn't have an opinion. And we don't even listen to children. A child was on the bottom rung, sometimes even lower than servants and slaves. And Jesus is saying, whenever you welcome a person like this, he's not just saying love your children. Whenever you welcome a person like this, and show interest in them, associate with these kind of people, then you are beginning to get my message and the purpose for the church. Don't worry about who's on top. Don't worry about your standing in the community. Be God's kingdom people living out God's kingdom values. Interestingly, it seems that James has gotten this very same point that Jesus is wanting to make. So James here is talking about two different kinds of wisdom. This represents the two approaches. The one James calls selfish ambition, and there he says, he uses the same word Jesus did. He says, this is also devilish. And it results in disorder and wickedness. Instead, in the next slide, in verses 17 and 18, he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. That's kind of redundant, but another version puts it like this. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And the word righteousness means right relationships. Oh. Is that what this is all about? Back to Kevin Roos. He recommends to us President Lincoln's approach, who said about a person in his cabinet, the presidential cabinet, he said, "I don't like that man. I must get to know him better." Well, have we ever used that approach in the church? I need to get to know him better, or her. Kevin says that seeking out people with different opinions and talking with them is probably not the hardest part. The most difficult part, he says, is wanting to do that. Wanting to understand another person. And that just might be the crux of the matter, might it not? When I don't understand someone, or when we disagree about something, I tend to want to protect myself. I want to protect my opinions. If I talk to you about it, you might argue me out of it. I don't want to expose myself to other people. And so we tend to see ourselves as isolated from others with no need to connect. Might that be the problem? I'm currently taking some classes to become certified as a master naturalist, which is similar to the master gardening program. I'm learning a lot through these classes. One of those learnings, pardon me, one of those learnings has to do with our connection to the natural community around us. We tend to think that we own the land to which we have the deed, and we can do anything with it that we want. And we often do. Another perspective is to see ourselves as part of this natural community, not apart from it. Because if we watch, we discover that whenever we pull one string in that community, the string is tied to everything else, and many times has results that we were not anticipating. Many times our simple solution to a problem that we set out to solve becomes more complex than we imagined that it would. We failed to consider other members of that natural community and the impact it would have on them. And there are many examples of how that has worked. The attitudes that Jesus and James call us to hold also need to be held in the context of a community. We are connected to everyone in this congregation, whether we like it or not. We only learn the wisdom that James is referring to as we rub shoulders with each other. How do we learn to be gentle? Only as we relate to other people. How do we learn to yield to others? Only as we see that being done and as we experience it ourselves, or to show mercy. By living with ourselves and others who teach us what that means, we learn. By making mistakes, we learn. Community is so important in both the learning and the living of these ideals. It doesn't happen just because someone tells me that I should do something. I have enough of a thing about me that I sometimes resent when somebody says, "You need to do this." Many of us have that. So, coming back to the original question, is this all about politics? Well, my understanding is that politics refers, first of all, to people. Oh, now wait a minute. Didn't Corey say something about that this morning? People is the church? I think he said something like that. And then specifically, politics refers to arranging and ordering how people function together as a society. I'm not an anthropologist, and I looked this up in a dictionary and I was confused about some parts of that, but I think that's what it was getting at. If that's correct, then I think, yes, in many ways, our church life is all about politics. And even more, it's about how we think about our life together and our place in it. I think this is what Jesus' concern was, how we see ourselves in this community. It's not that we should not have leaders. That's not at all what Jesus was talking about. Jesus' point is that we are to see ourselves as part of the whole and not try to control and manipulate things for our gain only. Rather, we're to follow Christ and work together for the growth of the congregation and the kingdom of God. As James made clear, this will be shown by our good life and good works, which will result in a harvest of good and plentiful relationships. May it be so in our life together. Amen.